Wish to greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin this message this morning with the last verse of the book of 1 John. This little verse says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Now, why does he close with this admonition? Is it an afterthought? And why am I talking about this morning? Is this something that we have to deal with? I've given title to this message, "The Lost Gods." When I was a child, I was given a little book with a story. The story told was based on the story of the book of Micah in the book of Judges, chapter 17 and chapter 18. And that little story made a profound impact on my young mind. And I hope that this little story can make an impact in the minds of the children here this morning. In this story, I just want to recount the story for the children, and the rest can listen in. One morning, or one day, Micah's mother said, "What happened to the 1,100 pieces of silver that I had hidden here? They're gone." And she cursed whoever must have done such an awful thing and called on the wrath of God down on this person. And it made Micah scared. We don't know how long it was till Micah went and confessed it. He finally got up his courage and told his mother, "You know that silver that was missing? I took it." "Oh, well, bless you, my son," she says. And, well, actually, I had decided that this money, this silver, was going to be made to make some gods. So they went ahead and made the gods, and Micah set up these gods in his house, a special room for these gods. And he chose one of his sons to take care of all these little rituals that they had to do. Now, were they supposed to be worshiping idols? No, they weren't supposed to be doing that. God had told them so clearly they were not supposed to be worshiping idols, but they did anyways. And they thought they were doing, pleasing God somehow. I don't understand it, but that's what they thought. Well, one day, a priest, a descendant of the tribe of Levi, came along and he was looking for a place to stay. He was looking for a job. And he stopped in and talked to Micah, and Micah said, "Oh, you're a priest. My sons don't really qualify for this job. I just had them doing it because there was nobody else, but you qualify. And so you stay here. And you help me with these religious things that we need to do here." So they agreed on what he would pay him, and so he lived there. One day, they had some visitors. There was some men from the tribe of Dan They elected a committee. You know what a committee is? When the tribe of Dan elected five men to go up there and see if they could find somewhere where they could live. Because where they were living was getting too crowded for them. And so they said, you go and see if you can find somewhere where we can go live. And it just happened by. And they saw this Levite there and said, what are you doing here? Because they knew him. They were from the same area. So they got to talking, and they came in, and they saw what they had there. And said, oh, well, you can ask God if what we're doing is the right thing, and if God's going to prosper away. And he did his little rituals, and he said, yes, God's going to be with you. God's going to go with you. And they went and spied out the land, and they found a place that looked like it would be a good place to live and easy to conquer the people that were living there. And they went back home, and they told their tribe that it was a good plan. And so they decided to move up there, and they went with 600 soldiers. And when they came back past Micah's house, the committee said, hey, you know, there's some gods in there. They're all set up, and that's what we need. What are you going to do about it? Well, let's go get them. So these 600 soldiers marched up to the house, and priest said, the little Levite said, what are you doing here? He said, well, is it better for you to serve one man, one family, or is it better for you to serve a whole tribe? Now, just think about that. So he went with them. They went in and marched in there and got the idols and everything, and they took off. And when Micah came home, he said, they stole my gods. Let's go get them. Now, do you think you have to go find God like that? Do you have to help him out? And he gathered his neighbors together, and they went after this big company, and turned around and said, what's your problem? Well, you took my gods. That's not our problem, that's yours. If you think you can, you better just turn around and go back home, because somebody might hurt you if you don't. And when Micah saw that there was nothing he could do about it, he turned and went back home. And he was so sad because he didn't have any God left. Now this story is in the setting, it mentions it here twice, in the days when there was no king in Israel. There was no anointed one. There was no one authorized, neither capable of taking this situation in hand and resolving it. We saw on Wednesday night that the word Messiah and the word Christ both come from, they both mean the anointed one. And I'm so thankful that we have someone that shows us what true worship is. The first point I'd like to look at this morning, and I like to tie this story together with the book of 1 John. It's not an afterthought that 1 John ends with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Several points of what idolatry is and does. The first thing I see here is idolatry brings confusion. 1 John here talks about walking in darkness. And that is so confusing, how this mother cursed whoever stole the money, but when she found out that it was her son, she turned around and blessed him. But you know, does it ever make sense when we indulge ourselves in sin? In our hearts, we curse whoever would dare to do such a thing, but then we turn around and bless ourselves. The second thing that I see that idolatry does is it makes a show of religion, but rewrites the commandments. Jesus talked about the danger of the commandments of men. Here we see so clearly the Ten Commandments and other places, God had told them so clearly, do not make graven images. Do not worship any other god before me. But they're doing this in the name of worshiping the Lord God. In 1 John, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. God's not looking for a show of religion. He's looking for heartfelt obedience to his commandments. The next thing I see that idolatry does, or is and does, is I believe selfishness is at the heart of idolatry. So many times people, they look to use God. And you know, that can get in here before we hardly even know what happened. Because, well, we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. And so we use. And that's not all wrong to not want to go to hell. Don't misunderstand me. But what is that motivation? And how many times do we pray and we ask, Lord, help me do this and help me do that, as if he was an instrument in our hands, and we get it all turned around. But we see that God teaches us true love, because God was interested in us. God didn't look for us so that we could serve him and somehow make him feel greater. God was looking for us for our good. And we need to be looking to serve our Creator for his good, for his honor and glory. We can also do that with, we can get into the error of wanting to use each other. But here he talks about true love. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. True love never tries to use somebody else. Another thing that I see here is idolatry embraces the world. Micah said, Now I'll have a good life. Now I'll be blessed by God because I finally have a Levite. And so many times, this idolatry, this thought is at the heart of it. We want to make that good life for ourselves. But you know, here in 1 John, he tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Also, idolatry recreates God according to man's fancies and desires. And I believe that's at the heart of the doctrine of Antichrist, which talks about here in 1 John. This spirit of Antichrist has been in the world ever since way back then. And the spirit is nothing more, nothing less than trying to recreate what God really is according to man's fancies, man's desires. 2 Thessalonians 2, talks about these days that we're living in. We see this all around us. It wouldn't be so bad if we just see it in the world, but we're seeing it in churches. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And also 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so today they're preaching a God that only loves. And they take that and they go way off in left field. Trying to recreate God into somebody that he's not. Trying to redefine marriage and all the abominations that go with that. That God is who he says he is, not who we say he is. Second point I like to look at, and we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 10 for this, where he keeps talking about this theme of idolatry. How might I tempt Christ? And this is in the context of idolatry as well. I like to read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 14. So we get the context here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, just to refresh our memories and focus on what was happening over there in Numbers 21, when the New Testament says they were tempting Christ, we find that in Numbers 21, verses 4 to 6. It says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. How were they tempting Christ here? They were discouraged, and they were complaining about their circumstances. They were complaining about the way that God had chosen them to go. They were also complaining about the bread from heaven. And they said that their soul loathed that light bread. Those who let everything in the hand of God see the hand of God in everything. They were supposed to see God. They were supposed to see Christ in these experiences. But we want to run our own lives. We see other people get in our way, and we get attitudes. We see other people interfering with God's work and think that we have to manipulate and control to help God out. We forget to look at ourselves and beg God to search our hearts and show us what we need to learn. We forget that Romans 8:28, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. It's not quite the quote, but that's the idea. We forget that that applies to this situation as well. And so we lose heart. We focus on my needs and my desires. We think that I deserve to indulge in this secret sin or the lust of that dainty, and we self-medicate. That is tempting Christ, because anytime we indulge in sin, we are showing that we do not have faith. Well, it hurts. We have this void. We have this ache. If we really, truly worship God, He will heal that. He will fill that void. In self-medicating with a secret sin is idolatry. Point number three, how big is your God? Where are my securities placed? And I can still hear Micah cry out, "Ye have taken away my God which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more?" And then you have the nerve to ask, what's your problem? What a God that he had. His God couldn't even defend himself, much less Micah. But how many times do we get our focus off? Now, there's some verses in Isaiah 24. I'd like to read several verses here. Isaiah 24. I'd like to read verse 1 and then verses 19 and 20. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Verse 19, "The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again." Now, if what he's talking about here, if it's literal, will you or I be alive to experience this? And if it happens, what will we be thinking? Or maybe your world is being turned upside down figuratively. And that can happen a lot of times in a lifetime. But Psalm 46 tells us how to think about these things. And I like to read this psalm. We get so comfortable, this world can be so stable, so nice. And I come up here again and I just marvel at how beautiful it is. But we daresn't trust in the stability of this world and our things and how nice it is. We dare not. Because someday our world could get turned upside down. And if we don't have our focus and our confidence and our true worship based in the Lord Jehovah, we're going to be in trouble. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof. Selah. Stop and think about that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Stop and think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We hear sometimes the saying, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. And if truly God is our refuge and strength, and there again, our mind can just wander and go off wondering about what all he's talking about here. Mountains be thrown into the midst of the sea. I think about that because we live up in the mountains. But you know, God doesn't want us to be focused on what might happen. God wants us to be focused on him and our security in him. There's also some verses in Psalm 91 I'd like to read. Psalm 91, 1-4, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And verses 14 and 15, because, now it switches voices, and God's talking. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I, God says, deliver him, you. If you trust, you set your love in God, God will deliver you, me. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And so we are assured and reassured. My life belongs to God. He knows. He cares. And he is able. Whatever happens, he has a plan and a purpose. And he wants me to learn to know him through it all. Even when our world gets turned upside down, we can say with Paul in Philippians 3, Verses 7 to 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so, these difficult experiences that we go through, these times when our world gets turned upside down, these times when we lose all of our securities, let's not tempt Christ by fretting and stewing and trying to figure out how to manipulate things and get our things back and this and that. Let's take these opportunities to learn to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Finally, I'd like to look real quickly at what is true worship. And there's so many verses we could look at, but I'd like to read some verses here in Hebrews. A few verses in 9 and a few verses in 10. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. In chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 16 to 25. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offerings for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so I believe that true worship, first of all, is a personal walk of faith with Christ. And you know, sometimes it takes a while to calm those raging thoughts. And sometimes it takes a while to focus and realize and by faith believe that the prayers are going past the ceiling and to find an answer in the living Christ. But we know that he's at the right hand of the Father interceding. And we know that if we call out to him in true faith, believing, he's answering. He might not be answering the way I think he should be answering, but he's answering. And so we wait before him and we worship. We don't have to understand everything, but we can worship. And he takes care of it. The second part of true worship that we find here in the latter part of these verses that I read is an humble walk and healthy inner relationship with the rest of God's children. Sometimes that's where we get hung up. So a lot of people say, well, it's me and God. I can handle that. But I don't want to go to church. I don't want to relate with those people. Well, in this healthy inner relationship with the rest of God's children, we get corrected because we need it. We get hurt and forgive and go on. And we learn and we contribute. Together we show Christ to a lost and dying world. We encourage each other on and we lift each other up. Together we wait for Jesus' return. And may God bless each one of you as you continue to truly worship the only living God and not get caught up in idolatry. Let's kneel for prayer.